Hi, I'm Leon Steele. We're glad you can join us today in our continuing study of what it means to literally enter into the eternal life of God now while we're still here on this earth in these perishable human bodies. Now, I know that some people say, well, that's just a figure of speech, and eternal life is not to be accepted as actually beginning now. But they say it points forward to the resurrection instead. You know, there are all manner of other explanations saying that it's just not possible to have righteous, eternal life of God dwelling in these mortal and sinful human bodies. Jesus Christ says it is true, though, as we'll see today. So it then comes down to a question of, who do we choose to believe? Jesus, or something a person or a church teaches? You know, it's a terrible mark of man's disbelief and distrust of God that most people in the world do not even believe in the sovereign God of the Bible. And even worse than that is that in Christianity, few believe in and accept the absolute truthfulness of Jesus Christ and His Word. So today, we'll look at some of what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had to say about that when He was on the earth, as well as what His apostles' teachings were as they were establishing God's church in Christ. And let me also point out that God's church is not to be found under the name of any particular earthly church or denomination. The confusion comes from practically all churches claiming to be the one true church. God's spiritual people are to be found in Christianity's churches, all right, but God's church, which includes everyone from the beginning, who has believed in and entrusted their lives to Him. God's church includes all who believe now, though they're still in the flesh on this earth. They're a spirit-born body of people who believe in and are joined to Jesus Christ as one through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We'll look at the scriptures that present and explain that in a few moments, but suffice it to say, though, that the names of our earthly churches can only identify physical, man-made organizations, not the invisible spirit church of God. Now, this is not a matter that's mysterious or that's open only to the understanding of a few select people, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is open to all who hear His word and believe in Him. The question, though, is who will listen to His word and believe? First, though, it's difficult to always keep up with the scriptures that we're covering, so if you would like a free CD copy of today's program to go through at a slower pace, they're available just by contacting us with today's date or program number, and this is program number 54, and you can call 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or you can download these programs, which are in MP3 audio format, by visiting our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, that number is 501-316-0136. Or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or listen to or download these programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And we enjoy hearing your questions and your comments, and we certainly invite you to contact us at any time. In the past few programs, we've been studying the scriptural teaching concerning the Old Covenant law of Israel and God's new covenant of grace and righteousness. Christianity, from what we've read in the New Testament and what we see all around us today in our churches and doctrines, has always been hung up on the idea of man's becoming righteous by obedience to law. However, there's a major problem with that, because Jesus Christ brought the new covenant of salvation and righteousness into effect by His own doing, completely apart from any kind of law or anything that we do. Yet, Christianity, for the most part, has insisted on making the Ten Commandments be part of the new covenant, even though there's no scriptural support for such an idea, and the Bible makes that exceedingly clear. As we saw in program number 53, the Old Covenant law and the words of the prophets had proven that all the works of mankind in obedience to the Old Covenant law, and even obedience to that inborn law of our own inner nature, has never justified or made righteous even one person before God. In fact, the Old Covenant law and the Old Testament prophets were witnesses of the total failure of all man's works, all of man's works to produce any righteousness. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Old Covenant law and man's inner law, but even his perfect obedience and works did not make him righteous before God the Father. Rather, he was obedient in all things because he was entirely righteous by birth. He was born of God, and he was God. And I'm not going to go into God's Old Covenant law much today, because I want to get into the righteousness of God. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, we find an introduction to that. Paul had been talking at length about the Old Covenant law and its purpose. And in verse 21, he says this, verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, "But now, apart from the law," that is the Old Covenant law, "apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." It was made known then to all mankind. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Covenant law and the writings of the prophets all testified to the righteousness of God, as found and seen and witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Covenant law and the words of the prophets showed clearly Israel's sin, unbelief in God, and disobedience to his word, just as it does now. Now, law shows man's sin, but law can never show God's perfect righteousness in his overwhelming mercy, kindness, patience, forgiveness, and love for his creation. That could only be seen and experienced in a physical man like ourselves. God is spirit, and we cannot see him through our physical eyes or experience him through our being. But in his only begotten Son, in the man Jesus Christ, all of the goodness, righteousness, and holiness of God was made known to the world. It's all been seen. Everything that man could know of God was seen and touched and heard and experienced in the earthly righteousness and life of the man Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant law showed Israel and us the total unrighteousness of all mankind, while at the same time the law witnessed to the complete righteousness of God in Christ, not only in his obedience to and fulfillment of the law, but also in his fulfillment of every word of the prophecies that had been given of the Messiah, the Savior, who, as we'll read in a moment, came to the earth to provide forgiveness and salvation for lost mankind. Let me read verse 21 again. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." He said, "For there is no distinction." You know, it matters not whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, or what racial group, because we're all sinners. And we're told that in verse 23. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." That means all who are under law are also under sin, and the result is the same for everyone who is under law, that is, death. Whether a person is barely a sinner or whether he's a monstrous sinner, law brings death. It's the same for all who believe in Jesus Christ and are submitted to his righteousness. Whether they are barely righteous or greatly righteous, they are not under law or sin. They are under the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and there is no law ever against his righteousness. There is no law in God's kingdom because there's only righteousness. Why would there be a law? And there's none of God's righteousness in man's kingdom, which is a kingdom of law and sin. And Paul explains that in verse 23, that all mankind has sinned, not by breaking God-given laws, such as the one law given to Adam, which Adam broke, nor by the old covenant law given to Israel, which they all broke, we all break, nor by all the people who never had any God-given laws to break, which Paul tells about in another place, but by all mankind's failure to attain God's righteousness. This is about God's righteousness. Without God's righteousness, we cannot see God. We cannot enter God's kingdom. So this is not about sin. It's about righteousness. Without righteousness, no one will see God or be part of his eternal kingdom. So if we cannot claim any measure of righteousness through our keeping of laws, even the Ten Commandments, how are we to become righteous and acceptable to God? Let me read verses 22 and 24 together now. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, that is, being purchased out of the state of law and sin which we were under, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God's gift of justification is not given through a law, but through the man Jesus Christ. And again, we've all missed the mark of God's righteousness, and without that, no one can see God. Contrary to much Christian teaching, no one has ever attained any of the righteousness of God by his own works of obedience to law, no matter how good and noble we may consider them to be. But from Adam on, man has always determined and judged his own righteousness according to his own laws. But you know, even the Ten Commandments, which Christianity claims as God's guide to righteousness, serve to prove man's sinfulness, but they provide none of God's righteousness. Perhaps the question or statement most often stated in Christianity with respect to the Ten Commandments is, are not the commandments God's eternal guide to righteousness? And the scriptural answer is a resounding no. They served to show Israel their sin, but they were never given to anyone else. Law relates only to sin, never to righteousness. Salvation is the gift of God of righteousness to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the gift of God to all that believe in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness, not our own. We read that believers are justified, that is, they're made right and acceptable before God as his gift of grace. No obedience to any law has a part in that. And I want to read just a few statements Jesus makes about this matter of entering into the righteousness of God. We'll begin in John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. And here Jesus says, and this is a verse that practically all of Christianity knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice that Jesus says not a word about any obedience to a law. If life and righteousness could have come through a law, then there would have been no need for Christ to die. Then our salvation would have been totally dependent on our obedience to whatever law was given. But Jesus flatly states, though, that it is whoever believes in him that is saved from death and sin and has eternal life. Now, this is where much of Christianity says, yes, isn't it wonderful that whoever believes in Jesus and his work of salvation and obeys the Ten Commandments will be saved? He didn't say anything about law or obedience, though, just that the believer not only is saved, but has eternal life, meaning the saved person will never die. Now, this logically follows from what is said in the first part of John chapter 3, which is that whoever believes in Jesus, God will cause to be born again of his spirit. That's in the earlier part of John chapter 3. Now, it's true that the body dies. Even the body of Jesus died. But Jesus was born of God, and he was God. And the spirit life within his body never died. We've gone into that in detail in past programs, but Jesus covers it all when he says that the believer has eternal life. You know, it's so revealing of our human condition and unbelief of Christ's word that many, many people read this same thing and say, well, now that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you have to repent, or you have to do this, or you have to do that, or you have to obey some law. But you know, what's wrong with believing what he said with no additions or deletion? Verse 17 now, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, the world was judged in Adam. under the one law he was given. All mankind is born into sin and judgment as Adam's descendants. Verse 18, he said, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. True believers are born again of God into the righteousness and eternal life of Jesus Christ. In him there is no sin, and of course there is no law and no judgment. If there were law involved, law requires judgment as to innocence or guilt. The believer is not judged because by God's grace he is no longer under law and sin. The unbeliever, though, remains under the standing judgment of sin and death. Now let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus makes the same statement here again. He said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here Jesus reiterates what he said in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. In the last part of the verse, he says that those who don't believe in and follow his words, not his laws, but who do not follow his words of life, were never believers. And so they're still under God's righteous judgment of death. Let me read one more of Jesus' statements that pretty much sums all this up. This is John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is God's truth about salvation and eternal life, and it does not include law or sin. It is that person who hears Jesus' words, not of law, but of righteousness and life. These verses we've just read are his words. Now the question is, again, do we believe they're entirely sufficient and correct, and are we willing to submit ourselves to him and his righteousness? He who believes Jesus' word and believes God the Father who sent him, Jesus says, has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment because, Jesus says, he has passed out of sin and death into eternal life in the righteousness of Christ himself. So what has happened to the believer then? First of all, he's been born again. He's been born from above as Jesus was born. Jesus, too, was born of a woman, just like all of us. However, he was not born of a man. His father was God, and so he was born with the perfect holiness and righteousness of God. We all were born of the spirit of our father Adam, which was a spirit of sin and unrighteousness. And so we were born under law and under sin through Adam's transgression of the one law God had given him. There was never any chance that any person was going to be born of Adam as a righteous person. Jesus, though, being born of a woman as a fully human being like us, was the Son of the Spirit God, and so he had all of God's characteristics of holiness and righteousness in a human form, as we read earlier. There was never any chance of Jesus sinning because he was God in human flesh. As such, he became the perfect sacrifice for humanity because he was without sin, which made him able to take our sins upon himself and to die in our place so that we could then be changed to become like him by being born again with his spirit. That these things would take place was foretold far back in the Old Testament. And I want to go now to the book of Hebrews, where the New Covenant people of God are being talked about, and a description is given of why they live, not under the Old Covenant law, which was still being observed by many of the believing Jews until the temple and the priesthood and the nation of Judah was destroyed in 70 AD, but live in the righteousness of Christ apart from the Old Covenant law, as we read earlier. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author is describing the change taking place from the Old to the New Covenant, and from the old priesthood to the new. Verse 1 now of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said, that is in the first seven chapters of Hebrews, the main point of what has been said is this: we have such a high priest, this is Jesus Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and here he's speaking of God's eternal kingdom, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched or made, not man. Verse 3 says, for every high priest is appointed, that is, it is his work, to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were a man on earth, this is verse 4, and Jesus was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God at that time, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those, that is, the Levites, who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, speaking to Moses, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. He said, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no occasion sought for a second, for finding fault with them. And here he refers to the old covenant law and to the people. The old covenant law had no power to change anyone or to make them righteous, and the people could not obey the law. So there was a fault there with the law and with the people. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it had no power to change anyone or to make them righteous. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, that covenant had already gone into effect with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that is, after the completion of the old covenant, which was completed in Christ. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. This is not the written old covenant laws which had been completed in Jesus Christ, but God would put the spirit and nature of Jesus Christ's righteousness into their minds. And he says, I will write them on their hearts. It was all physically written in the old covenant law, but the new covenant is spiritual and it's heavenly, and it was now being instilled daily in God's spiritual people as they learn Christ's word and follow it in obedience. And he says, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That had come to pass in God's born-again children, and you know it's still coming to pass, and it will continue to come to pass until God's kingdom is completed in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 now, this is an exceedingly important verse to our understanding of physical old covenant law and spiritual new covenant grace. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. Now he's not saying that all people will know the Lord, but that all who believe will know the Lord, because they will have a personal relationship with him, being born of his spirit. Neither is he saying there will no longer be teachers, because Jesus commands the teaching of his words and truth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his return to heaven, and he commands them this. Verse 18, Matthew 28, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now there is no authority beyond his word, either in heaven or on earth. Then he commands his disciples in verse 19 to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, into the name of the one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His disciples were commanded to teach not the old covenant law, but Christ's own words of righteousness to those who through faith in Jesus Christ would also become disciples. Verse 20, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, Jesus neither commanded nor taught his disciples the old covenant law. They all knew that. He did teach them God's way of righteousness, and he gave them his words of righteousness, not of law, which deals only with sin, but his words teaching all his disciples, including all believers now, how to live in his righteousness according to his word. Christ's word and instruction were passed on to the New Covenant Church and are still being passed on to believers through the preaching of Jesus' word and through the active leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, who daily writes Christ's word on the hearts of his people. Listen to verse 12 now, which tells how believers can be counted as righteous before God while still dwelling in the old persons of flesh and sin. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Believers are born again of God's spirit and nature, and his way of thinking is put into their minds. Our spirit and nature cannot be learned. It comes through birth only. God puts it into the believer. The new nature is of the righteousness of Christ and is entirely the work of God, not the believer. Being born again of God, though, they can then begin to obey the things that Christ taught, the things he taught his disciples and which they passed on to us, so that we can know how to conduct ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. And the answer in verse 12 of how can we live without sin is that God, in his surpassing mercy, has forgiven believers of their sins, past, present, and future, and he will remember them never again, he says. This is God's fulfillment of Jesus' word in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, no person has a part in God's work of salvation. God calls people who hear Jesus' word and who believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he does everything he says without fail, that he has redeemed all who believe, that he has justified them by dying for their sin, that he has spiritually washed and cleansed them from all unrighteousness by their being spiritually made new, that he's the head of God's spiritual church, and that the Holy Spirit is completing God's work of salvation in the believer, not only by being with him, but dwelling in him for eternity. You know, no law can do any of that. It is entirely the work of the one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 13, the writer addresses the covenants. Verse 13, he says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now notice that by saying a new covenant, the old covenant was made obsolete. The old covenant with its laws had fulfilled its purpose and was being totally replaced with something new based on infinitely better promises than physical perishable things. The new covenant was based on better promises of righteousness and eternal life in Christ Jesus for all believers. Within a few short years, the last vestiges of the old covenant would end with the destruction of the temple, the priesthood, the destruction of Jerusalem, and of the people. The old covenant, with all of its laws and customs, came to an end, and they were never made part of the new covenant, which is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ and who believe God who sent him. Those have been changed by the new birth, and they're being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit going on within them. And the final part of their change will be complete when their bodies are resurrected and changed to eternal spirit bodies like that of Christ at his return. Well, we're out of time today, but if you'd like a free CD copy of today's program, just contact us with today's date or program number, and again, that's 54, by calling 501-316-0136, or by writing to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or download these programs which are in MP3 audio format by visiting our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, that number is 501-316-0136, or write to the Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or you can pick us up on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com.